What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places. In Jesus, the name of this broadcast is, well, Prophecy Reality. Prophecy Reformation. That's what we need. The church today needs a prophecy reformation. It so happened that about 2,000 years ago, when John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ, that there was things happening in the church already. Paul had already written that the mystery of iniquity was already at work. The Antichrist power was already forming, the one that would appear and become visible when the Roman world, the Roman Empire, divided into 10 kingdoms represented by the 10 horns. John wrote about that later in the Revelation, that those kingdoms, the 10 represented by the 10 horns, had received no power as yet. Okay, so they were kingdoms or divisions of the Roman Empire that did not have their own kingdoms yet, because all of the rule resided in Rome for the first 5 centuries. By the end of the 5 centuries, Christianity had conquered. The pagan Rome was put down, and of course Rome became a Christian empire. Yeah. Did you know that, anybody? Under Constantine. And everyone, Constantine, he was only a nominal Christian. I don't know. Yeah, probably, you know, but I wasn't there. I don't know the man's heart. I know that God is very merciful and forgiving. And even if Constantine may have been saved, I don't know. Yeah, it's like I'm not willing to guess about Donald Trump or Cyrus. You know, these ungodly rulers that were kind and did God's will. And yeah. So I'm not in the heart judging business, especially from 2000 or from, you know, 1500 years in the future. But, you know, yeah, he engaged in some idolatry and stuff like that, whatever the record shows. But anyway, Christianity conquered paganism. And of course, we all know that within 100 years, Christian Rome became totally apostate, kind of like Judah and Israel had become apostate the same way. And then God, like he brought judgment on Israel, he then began to bring judgment upon Christian, Western Christian Empire, okay? And the barbarians from the north came in. They overthrew the empire. Those 10 divisions were established. The little horn rose up and subdued 3 of them and took that. And those would be the 3 in the immediate area of Rome. Rome, the rule for Rome, now switched from imperial to ecclesiastical. And the Antichrist was revealed. That man of sin, as Paul spoke about, and verified by all of the few authors that we have that wrote in the 2nd century, that this is their understanding of what Paul said in conjunction with their newer revelation, the book of Revelation, which was written and released to the Roman Empire at the end of the 1st century. So people would start studying it, and then authors in the 2nd century would start writing about it, and that was their understanding, that when the kingdom divided into 10, that then the Antichrist would rise, and voila, you know, 200-300 years later, it so happened that it fell out. So, that's history. And the Antichrist rose up and began his 1260-year reign over Western Christendom, the ten-horned area, or the area of the beast power, being the Old World or Western and the Near East in Europe. Okay? So, there were those during that period who protested and said, no, we have to follow the Word of God. And you have the Albigenses, the Waldenses, the Hussites, the Lollards, the Wycliffeites, and many others, numerous others. There were the Paulicians and many others. If you read through like the history of Protestantism by James A. Wiley, okay? And you'll learn about all of these different sects. They were called heretics by the great Papa in Rome, who declared himself to be the head over the church. Yes, Jesus kind of claimed that first, I think. And I don't, he usurped the place of Christ in the hearts and minds of many men on the earth, even fornicating with the governments of the earth, fornicating with them because he lusted after their power and wanted to usurp also not only the place of Christ and God on earth, but the authority in all those nations over the whole earth, not just the old world, but when the new world was being discovered, he exercised power over that by saying, Spain, in the name of the Roman Catholic Church, you can take this and that over there and in the Americas and Portugal, you get this part, and you get that in France, you get this part over here in Africa, and he started divvying up the rest of the world, despite the natives that may have already been there otherwise. So the earlier Reformation fathers, John Huss and others, leading up to the outbreak of the Reformation, and the resurrection of the witnesses, because I believe that's happened on, I believe that's why we celebrate Reformation Day on October 31st, or I should say, we very few people who would celebrate it. There's a few churches that celebrate it, and they have their Reformation celebration instead of Halloween or Harvest Festival, because Harvest Festival is kind of pagan too. So anyway, we all know that the Reformation began, and the witnesses were revived from the dead, because they were declared dead 3.5 years to the day earlier by the ruler of the Holy Roman Empire, the papacy. And then they celebrated it too. But 3.5 years later to the day, and you can check out if you want to verify that for yourself, you go to horeapocalypticae.wordpress.com, and I believe it's volume 2. You can read all about the exact days from the celebration of the death of the witnesses to 3.5 years exactly to the day that Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg. So we have that. And there were those who proclaimed that during that time. They saw themselves in history. But what was the main object of the church now that we have this Reformation going on? One, it's protesting and fighting the ongoing persecution from the Antichrist and his minions. They were burning Bibles and people at the stake. The persecution was great, but Now that the church had been revived, the persecution is still ongoing, but now they're protesting openly. By the middle of the century, it became a well-known fact and well-proclaimed fact that the papacy was the seat of the Antichrist, and the Pope was indeed that man of sin spoken of by Paul, the apostle, at 2 Thessalonians. This is a fact of history. There are plenty of witnesses from the 15th century, from 15th century records that we have, that proclaim this very thing. The whole world, the old world as it was at that time, the whole world had become aware and proclaimed, and it was so obvious that by her simony, her idolatry, her persecution, that she was indeed, the Roman Catholic Church was indeed that great apostasy spoken of by Paul at 2 Thessalonians, that the seat of the papacy, the Pope, yes, it was the seat of the man of sin sitting in the temple of God, which, if you paid attention while you were studying your epistles and the New Testament, you would have learned that the temple of God is the church, the people of God. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? So when Paul said that the man of sin would be seated in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God and usurping the place of God on earth, or at least attempting to, doing false miracles. Of course, his miracles are always false. The devil don't do real miracles. Sorry, he does false miracles. Deception. That's his forte, deception. Okay? And the same thing with the man of sin and his false miracles of transubstantiation and other nonsense that they do, plus, you know, crying statues and visions from, you know, the mother of God. Yeah, not the real Mary that was the mother of Jesus, because Mary was not the mother of God. She would be appalled at the title. Appalled, I say. So they had their job cut out for them, and bringing people to the true gospel message of salvation by grace alone, establishing church government, forms of worship. And so prophecy was not a focus for them, because a lot of people go, well, they didn't write anything in prophecy, and they didn't. Not very much. There were some things like identifying the Antichrist as the man of sin. That is a declaration of the understanding of the historicist method of interpreting prophecy, which is the biblical method. So now, here we are. Fast forward 300-500 years. And something has been corrupted. And what has been corrupted is prophecy. And why would the Antichrist want to corrupt prophecy? Well, because it's about the man of sin, and where he shows up in history. And they didn't like it, you know, because the whole world became aware. The whole world was saying, you are the Antichrist. The papacy is the seat of the man of sin. They didn't like it one bit, and they had to do something about it. And they did. They did do something about it. They came up with alternatives, and nobody paid attention for quite a while. And things kind of got lost. And then, you know, since the papacy has control over most of the governments of Western Europe as it is, even though some became Protestant, the war between the Protestant and the Catholic lasted for, you know, centuries. It just went on and on. And so And then a lot of people that were Protestant name only. You know, I guess we have rhinos. I guess they had pinos. Okay. So they were Protestant name only. And then the Catholic Church, through the power of money and its usurpation of the thrones of many nations, the political fornication is what we're speaking of here, continued its object of persecuting and killing, burning heretics and Bibles, and ostracizing people. And one-tenth of the kingdom fell away. That would be the British Isles. You see it over there off by itself. And at the behest of a ungodly king who wanted to divorce his wife because the Pope said no divorce. You know, see, that's how much in charge the Pope was. If you wanted to divorce and the Pope said no, you couldn't do it. You had to get permission from the Pope. It's like getting permission from God. And so he said, That brought about the division or the falling away of one-tenth of the kingdom. Another interpretation that historicists believe in. But by now, because of money and the power that the Antichrist wields by that money and his sway over the kingdoms of the earth, people have now bought into his alternate theories on prophecy. Meaning that the Antichrist is a guy who wouldn't show up until the last 7 years or 3.5 years, depending on which version of this fantasy you want to believe in. And now the whole world, even most of the so-called Protestant, we'll just call them evangelical world, believe that now. I'd say a good 95%. That's why we're sitting over here with less than 30 people watching on Rumble. But if we were talking about the rapture, well, there's entire channels on, you know, there are dozens of channels on YouTube that have hundreds of thousands and millions of subscribers because they talk about rapture. And they have rapture ministries. Now, this rapture, they've taken a word from the Latin Vulgate, the harpazo in the Greek, and they redefined it as another resurrection, when it's not. It's only the catching away part. It's not a resurrection at all. But they believe that it is another resurrection, that it's a third resurrection, because they don't tell their adherents that the Bible only speaks of two resurrections. And of course, I'm talking about general resurrections yet future. Some people go, Jesus was resurrected, so that's not true, or Lazarus was resurrected, so there's not just two, but I'm talking about two general resurrections, yet future, in prophecy. And the first one is called, guess what? The first resurrection. You can read about it in Revelation 20. Sorry about that. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20, the chapter on the millennium. And of course, there's another resurrection that comes later after it. So guess what that one should be called? Even though it's not labeled second resurrection, the first one being labeled the first resurrection, of course, logically, if there's another one that follows it, it's the second. So the scripture only gives us two general resurrections yet future. One happens when Christ returns, and the other one is at the great white throne judgment, where everyone who didn't make the first resurrection will be resurrected. Yeah. That's why the scripture said, blessed is those who have part in the first resurrection, because on them the second death hath no power. See, they've already died once. And we will, when we have part in the first resurrection to come, we will never die again. That's why the second death hath no power over us. Now, those people that are saved through in the millennium, the mortals that live through and are born and live during the millennium, well, they won't suffer the second death. They will be, I believe, changed in a moment when that time comes, because they won't go to the white throne judgment, because everyone who is saved in Christ is judged in Christ. There's no judgment for Christians. We are already judged in Christ. Now, as we continue our mortal life until its end, we are being sanctified, set apart, because Christ and His Holy Spirit are working in us to sanctify us, okay? And to conform us to the image of His Son. Of course, with our own particular character, who we are doesn't die. We become who we were supposed to become in Christ, the man or woman that God created us to be in Him, okay? In the resurrection. That's who we become. But there's that second death. There's a second resurrection followed by a second death. Those people are going to be resurrected from the dead for the great white throne judgment. Now, the amillennials don't like this at all. They don't think those people will ever be resurrected again. But the sins they committed were done, where were those done? In the flesh. And so they have to be judged in the flesh. It's kind of a rule. So they're judged in the flesh. And they will go into the lake of fire. Everyone whose name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. All right. So it's time. Now the whole Protestant world, and they don't even like the name Protestant anymore, they reject that. That's how much sway the Antichrist has, that they don't even like. And the Antichrist is also, like Martin Luther calling him anti-Semite and things like that, when he was no such thing, okay? Yes, he was against Judaism, because Judaism, without Christ, condemns people to hell. Judaism, if it does not lead to Christ, is a bad thing, and especially your unbiblical Judaism, because you have Judaism like you have Catholicism. It's the whole side of the religion. They don't look at the Bible. They don't study it and find Christ. They study it and find Antichrist, or they simply do not find Christ. They find a religion that they can live with, a good works religion kind of thing. And that's why Israel was always being punished in the past, because they thought by their good works they were going to be saved. So they did everything to the letter of the law. But, yeah, they were wrong. And that's what the Catholic Church is like, an extension or a revival of Judaism. It's the Christian form of Judaism that doesn't lead to Christ even today. That's why, one thing you can see to verify that is, what does the Pope wear on his head? Not all the time, but he wears a yarmulke on his head. That's a sign to me that this is just Christianity's Judaism. Yeah, the religious Judaism, Judaistic Christianity. That's all it is. As they're all trying to make their way into heaven. But the Antichrist, Martin Luther called him our ancient foe. Yeah, still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. So, and still seeking to work us woe even today. So we need a prophecy reformation. History has gone on. The Antichrist has lied and got even Protestants to believe in his false prophecy. They don't believe it themselves for a minute, even though they developed it. They didn't develop it for themselves, but they developed it for Protestants. And it took them hundreds of years for Protestants to forget and evangelicalism to adopt. I believe really when the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine, okay, was developed, that was like their aha moment. That was like the clincher that really reeled the Protestants, evangelicals in, the ones that forgot why they were, what they were protesting, okay? You can't call yourself Protestant if you're not protesting what the protesters were protested in the beginning when they got the name Protestant, okay? So being a Protestant isn't a bad thing. Protesting is a good thing as long as you're protesting evil. And that's what we're doing. We're protesting evil, and we're protesting one of the greatest seats of evil in the world today, which is, yes, Roman Catholicism. Now, that's not to say that Roman Catholics are evil, because I was born a Roman Catholic. My parents were Roman Catholics. Most Protestants today that are Protestants and know what they're protesting, well, they were Roman Catholics who read the Bible. Usually that's what happens. They read the Bible for themselves and they go, huh, why isn't the Roman Catholic Church following this book? And then the Holy Spirit works in them and they think, yeah, you know, I should go by this. I do like this grace by faith, because I realize that no matter how hard I try, I just can't be good. And I really don't want to be good. And at the same time that I want to be good and I want to please God, but I realize I can't. And I need help from God. And they realize that it's only by Christ working in them and not by any works that they could do of their own volition that they are saved. Yeah. And that's Reformed thought. Yes. Yes. Yeah, some of mine too. A lot of protesters, even in Catholicism today. I see them all the time. I see them over there at lewrockwell.com. I see one guy sitting on the news program over there at the New American. And then you have the really outrageous ones that are protest against their own church, but they still hate Protestants because they love their idolatry. Those are the worst of the worst. But, yeah. But all I can tell them is just keep protesting. Yeah, but try to read that Bible, too. Because if you don't get the faith thing right, if your faith is still in your own works, even if you're protesting your church and your faith is still in your works, then you're not going to be able to break away. You're going to be like Martin Luther. He thought he could reform it. But he later found, discovered, and proclaimed that the Roman Catholic Church, once he discovered that it was the Antichrist, he declared it as irreformable. Yeah, and that's what it is to this very day, irreformable. All right, let's check the chat room, see what we got here. Baptist announced dancing now allowed. Well, that's Huber. But only if it's the Trump dance. Ah, Babylon B. That's great. I love that one. Yeah, but only if it's the Trump dance. Yeah. Yeah, let's see what else we got here. Dispensationalism had its root in Francisco Ribera's Jesuit ruse. Yes, definitely. Followed by Darby and Schofield. They're the ones who made it popular, and especially with bringing on that pre-tribulation resurrection, redefined rapture. Oh, yeah. Boy, people love that. Because first now, because, you know, everyone's afraid of judgment, right? At some point in their life, they go, I have sinned. And my works, no matter how hard I try, it seems like I always fail, you know, because God's not going to let you get away with that, with thinking that you can pay your own way into heaven, because you'll miss the boat. So he'll continue to convict you. Thank God for that, right? Until you figure that part out. So, we can only rely on the work of Christ for salvation by faith. But anyway, so people are afraid of judgment, and they're afraid of all the horrible judgments that are written about in the Revelation. They really stoke the imagination if you don't have any understanding of what's going on, especially if you believe they're all going to happen at once in the future, when the tribulation the Great Tribulation happens, okay, either 7 or 3.5 years, and you want to escape that. So they build up that fear in you, and you go, oh man, you know, because you're afraid of going through tribulation in your flesh, even though your life is full of tribulation as it is. And many people are suffering great tribulation at some time, probably all the time, somewhere on the earth, okay? But they spook you with this boogeyman, great tribulation period, where all of the calamity of the entire Revelation, which has actually played out over the last 1900 years, most of it, is already done and gone in history. But you believe that it's all going to happen at once, and it's imminent. It could happen at any minute. That's right. So they've got you afraid of that instead of afraid of the judgment of God. And your new salvation is a pre-tribulation resurrection that's not even in the Bible anywhere. That's your new salvation, is believing in false prophecy. So that's a false salvation. It's a false gospel. First, the judgment is not the judgment that's coming on the earth. That's not what you need to be afraid of. You need to be afraid of the judgment that comes when your mortal life is at its end. That's the judgment you need to be afraid of. You need to fear him who can kill both, who can cast both body and soul into hell. Not any judgment that's coming on the earth, no matter how bad it could be. And there's only one way to save yourself from the real judgment that you should worry about, not the false judgment that may or may not ever happen in your life. And you go, oh, I believed in the rapture. I'm saved. Right? No, you're not. You may end up in hell because it's a false gospel. That's what the rapture is. It's a false gospel. And all those who put their hope in it are believing in a false salvation. So it's time for a prophecy reformation. And I feel like I'm alone out here. So, prophecy reformation. So I think maybe I should change the name of my broadcast from prophecy reality to prophecy reformation. What say you guys? Anybody? Yeah. There's no salvation in Jesus cookie. And there's no salvation in rapture believing, in a rapture that's never going to happen. Yeah, there's no salvation in that. Now, when Jesus does return, there will be the harpazo, called rapture in Greek, but it's not the one, it's not a third one that happened 7 years before some earthly calamity. Okay? That's the lie. That's the one you can't find in the Bible. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, causes us to repent, empowers us to resist evil, and comforts us with God's peace. Amen, brother. And Brother John in the chat room. Well, there's a lot in the news these days about World War III. That's what they're calling it. And I'm sure you've heard about it. I played some of the news broadcasts here in the afternoon and overnight when we do our three-hour news, where I used to have David Knight, but I decided to play the three separate news programs that I'm playing for more variety and different, more viewpoints, for more objectivity, because it seemed that David Knight was not being very objective. And sometimes I'll even play David Knight if he has a segment I think is worthwhile, which he has a lot of stuff that's worthwhile, even though he is kind of has some Trump derangement syndrome of the opposite variety going on. But anyway, so we have the news and World War III going on. Trump is appointing rabid Zionist warmongers. Yeah, but still, I'm glad that Obama and the O'Biden administration, including Kamala, is not in power. I would rather have Trump. At least he was working out a peace thing with the Antichrist in the Mideast. And that's really his, that's Trump's object. he wants to get back to that. And I want him to get back to that too. Because I kind of like peace and I don't really want World War III, though I'm not sure we're going to have World War III. But one thing I am sure of is the Kings of the East conflagration has not happened yet. And since everything the scripture says is going to happen, then there's no way of avoiding it. So whether it will be World War III, like a lot of people are saying, or not, I don't know. I have a feeling from what prophecy has left to be fulfilled, two major prophecies that have left to be fulfilled in the Revelation, that it will not be a World War III. I personally believe that the 30 Years' War that spanned World War I and World War II, that 30 Years' War, I believe that was the outpouring of the seventh vial, myself, personally. I don't know if anybody believes that with me. But I'm saying, I'm hoping I'm not wrong. I hope that I am right, and I believe I have enough assurance from my understanding of the Revelation and prophecy fulfilled to believe that those two things that have yet to happen will not be a World War III cataclysm that will be greater than World War I and World War II. Because if the seventh vial was not that 30 Years' War, which to that point and to this point in history is very fitting for what the prophecy says, that it's the greatest, that a great, so great an earthquake unlike any that the earth had ever been seen before in history, what it amounts to. And that would be that 30 Years' World War era, okay? So if we have what they want to call World War III is developing with the Kings of the East. I'm going to just call them the Kings of the East. You know, here's our map. Here's Western Europe, the 10 divisions. And, okay, we got to talk about that 10 divisions, okay? The 10 horns. John, writing the Revelation, about 95-96 A.D., okay? He said they had received no power as yet. So what is a land area that has no kingdom as yet, as John said? It's just land, right? So you would take this Western European theater and just divide it into 10. Now, we know one of the divisions, which fell away, would be the Isles, the British Isles, and some of the, what do you call this? What did they call this up here? The Norwegian, this peninsula here, where you have Norway and Sweden, okay? And some of that fell away at the same time, too, according to the prophecy and according to history, okay? So a tenth of the kingdom fell away. So you would say a tenth of the land that made up the Roman Empire, since they had no kingdom as yet, what you have is land divisions. So it doesn't matter how the lines between the kings and the lines are drawn in the map and whether there's 10 or not or more or not. It doesn't matter, because before all those things happened and kept changing and moving around, okay, before that happened, before those kingdoms had before those horn divisions had received any kingdom as yet, by the word of John there in the Revelation that he received, they were just land. So that's why I look at the 10 division, the horn divisions, and they really represent 10 divisions of the total area represented by the sea beast. That's what it represents. And the same thing when it comes to the little horn. The little horn is a smaller division of one of those 10 horn divisions. And of course, we all know that the little horn represents Rome. Now, when it has the mouth speaking great things in blasphemy, we know that it represents Rome ruling from the Vatican rather than Imperial Rome ruling from whatever the seat of the imperial power. Okay? So that little horn represents Rome. A city is a further division of a greater nation or national area of the 10 divisions of the power. And this is how we understand, historicists understand the prophecy. And this is what the prophecy, what we get from the book itself. And that's why I wrote The Beast Apocalyptic, $9.99 on Amazon. Everyone should buy this book. Buy it as a gift for rapture believers. Buy this book for them. Once they see it, they will not be able to unsee it, and their rapture belief will begin to unravel. And that's why I wrote this book, okay? So that people could have a good understanding of what the beast powers are, what the scripture says, what the scripture undeniably says about them. They can't unsee it when they see it, if there's any truth in them. Those are the ones we're trying to reach. So Christmas is coming. Buy your prophecy pundit, your rapture believers, of this book. It's about like 110 pages. It's a real easy read, and it's a great reference work if you want, if you want a reference for. And it's also a key to the revelation, to understanding the revelation itself. Because if you don't have this knowledge, then you can't understand the revelation. If you don't understand how the book of Daniel, Daniel's prophecies, and the revelation are wedded together and inseparable, then you'll always be confused. That's what this book is written for. Not making a lot of money on this book, a couple dollars maybe, and that's about it. So it's $9.99 on Amazon. If you have an Amazon account, they'll ship it to you for free. Okay, there you go. And if you're traveling on the road, you can listen to it for free. Go to our Rumble channel, the one you're listening on right now. And if you go to the playlist tab there, you'll see that I have the Audible version there in a playlist for you. Not only of The Beast Apocalyptic, which is book number one of the Revelation Enigma Decoded, but I also have book number two, an exposition of the Revelation, and book number three is The Millennium Question. Oh, that way. The Millennium Question. Okay. And I've read a lot of books on the millennium, amillennialism, and others. And I, not to brag or anything, because I'm not like that. You guys know me. You've known me for years. I have to say, I believe that The Millennium Question is the best book on the millennium that you can buy today. Anywhere, seriously. That's more than just my own personal bias and opinion. Yeah, might have a little personal bias mixed up in there, but like I said, I have a lot of books on the millennium, and I think this one tears apart every amillennial construct and tears it down to the ground, because amillennialism, like dispensationalism, have nothing express or explicit in the entire Bible to support them. And if they were honest, both holders of those things would say, that's true. They would go, but. Yeah. And they'll use arguments. Well, like, the doesn't say Trinity in the Bible, but we believe that. Okay, but it does say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Bible, and I believe in those three. So there's something expressed in the Bible that, that gives a lot more credence to the Trinity than the nothing expressed in the Bible gives any credence to amillennialism. And I don't mean to offend all you amillennials out there. I don't believe that you're not saved or something like that, or you're going to go to hell for not accepting the chapter 20 of the Revelation as it is written. That's your problem, not mine. And if you want, please buy the book and challenge me. Like I said, if you don't want to buy the book, you can use my own voice against me, because I've read the entire thing, and it's there in the playlist tab on Rumble. So make sure you take advantage of that.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Yeah. Okay. Trump is appointing rabid Zionist warmongers. He won't stop the Mideast thing. He only talked about ending Ukraine. Genocide is genocide regardless of the party. Okay, to have a lot of opinion there, New Millennium Foundation. We'll see. We'll see what happens. I do kind of think that Trump wants to get back to his peacemaking thing where he left it off. I think it was very disappointing for him because he was getting that Abraham Accord thing rolling along really well. And I even wrote a book about that. This one's free. You can have this one, but free. The Abraham Accord, because you're in the chat room today, I'm going to put I have this on a PDF on the internet. So we're going to copy that. We're going to go over to the chat room here and paste it in. So if you're in the chat room today, you get a free copy of the Abraham Accord there. And, you know, email that to everyone you know. Put it on all of your that link to all of your social media accounts, Facebook, X, all of that, and let everyone read about it, the Abraham Accord. And because this is what the dispensationalists are waiting for with bated breath, and this is what the very thing that they're waiting for and they want to happen. What Trump really wants to happen. This is Trump's true desire here, to get this thing happening. And when it happens, see, it's going to overthrow their belief because the rapture is their pre-tribulation resurrection, their third resurrection that they falsely label the rapture or harpazo, is not going to happen. Their falsely redefined harpazo is not going to happen. And that's why I'm all for it. Let them build the thing. Let's get it out there in the open. And when they start building this Abraham Accord thing on the Temple Mount, bringing the three Abrahamic faiths together, and also I wrote it as an introduction to dispensationalists, as an introduction to historicism. Daniel 70th week, all of the things that are necessary to shake up and wake up all of those people that are caught up in the pre-trib rapture doctrine. Okay, so anyway, that is there for you for free. And if you also, you don't have time to read, but you have time to travel or work, you can also listen to that playlist. I believe I have it on Rumble too. The kings of the East, and what is going to happen. So we have, you can see the earth, because the earth is round, when you put it on a flat map, there's a curvature. Sorry, all you flat earthers out there, but I'm still not buying it. So what's east is on a curvature. So you have the old world here, and then due east is Russia. Let's see. China, and where's that other one down here? Oh, yes, North Korea. Well, they're all aligned together now. North Korea is actually with Russia and Western Europe. These people are insane. But, you know, it takes an insanity to start what they conceive could be World War III. And, now I feel like I'm ready to say something that YouTube won't like. But there are people on the earth, and many of them in control and have a lot of power, that believe the population of the earth should be greatly reduced. And they've tried other things, which we will leave unnamed. Okay? so they don't take the video off of YouTube. But they have done the other things recently in their attempts to reduce the population. And it didn't work well enough for them. Yeah, they weren't satisfied with the result because, you know, God only gives them limited power. And he uses things that evil people do to judge people that are apostate. Yes, because you notice when God judged Israel, you read about it in the Old Testament, that he brought those pagan, worshiping, idolatrous nations in there to punish his own people. Yeah, so it's kind of a thing that happens when God judges. He uses other nations and unbelievers to judge those people that have gone apostate and rejected his truth and decided to be apostate. So he brings the apostates in to punish them and give them a taste of what they're signing up for. Basically, that's pretty much it. Oh, you like idolatry? Well, here's where it leads. And here come the idolaters with their weapons of war and their tyranny and their murder and theft. Yeah. So he says, that's what you want? Well, here's what it tastes like. Okay. So pretty much Western Europe, the entirety of Western Europe, has pretty much gone apostate. Even Protestant England, that tenth of the kingdom that fell away, has pretty much gone. There's always a remnant everywhere you go, no matter how many apostates they are. Okay? There's always a remnant. But judgment comes nonetheless. And what is judgment? On the apostates and those that God means to punish is usually tribulation for his own people. Yeah. Because then that's why we fight so hard against the evil that is, say, in America. Anyway, God brought many punishments over the last 2,000 years. The Islam powers, the Turkmens in history, were a major woe to apostate Christianity over the last 1,000 or so years, on many occasions, okay? Named woes. And about the pouring out of the sixth vial, God said that the Euphrates powers would be dried up, those Turkmen Islamic powers that were a woe to Christianity, they would be dried up so that the way of the kings of the East might be made. So we're replacing one woe or one punishment from God with another punishment from God. Okay? And we see them rising together on the scene. Will it be World War III? Like I said, I hope not. I hope it will be a limited excursion or a limited judgment. Because a judgment that doesn't give you a chance to repent from it is not really a judgment that God exercises. There's always a chance to repent from the judgment. Many people repent in the judgment. They will call on God and they will recognize their sin in the midst of their suffering. Many people will just blame God or try to ignore that it's a judgment from God and just believe that it's whatever power is coming after them. They'll look at the men that God's using or the nation that they're using in the judgment or the disaster, the catastrophe, the so-called natural disaster, and they'll blame that and continue to ignore God. But nevertheless, there are two major prophecy events that have to happen in future. And the one is the kings of the East. And I believe that it will be limited because the same powers that are going to be judged by that are going to rise up and turn on the great whore and burn her with fire, meaning to completely annihilate her this time. She's been judged in the past. A lot of people mistake that judgment for the one yet to come, or for something that happened in the past. But I believe that judgment was unleashed with the French Revolution and the wars that followed that. The Napoleonic Wars brought a lot of judgment on apostate Western Christendom, of course, sparing the tenth of the kingdom, the British Isles. So I believe it will be limited because those 10 horn powers still have to execute that judgment on the great whore. And even though they do survive that judgment, the Kings of the East judgment that's coming, they're going to commit judgment against the great whore, and then they're going to gear up for the final battle, Armageddon. Meaning that most of them will not repent. And that's another theme that we see throughout history and prophecy, that they repented not of their murders, their idolatries, their whoredom, etc., ad nauseum. We're talking about a prophecy reformation. Yeah, that's what we need. And I'm thinking, well, maybe I need to write my 95 thesis. Yeah. And so where would I post it? Think about that, people. But yeah, we definitely need, and we need a prophecy reformation. I don't have to do it. I don't care who does it. Okay? Yes. Next week, we will be talking more about the prophecy reformation. And I'm going to try to have my 95 thesis to nail somewhere. All right? 95 thesis. So if you have any ideas for, you know, because I got 95 points I got to write, and I'm sure that there are 95 points we could write. So you guys could help me out by texting me points for, say, 95 thesis and give me the point that I should add to it. It's like, you know, the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture, whatever the points are. Daniel 70 weeks. Yeah, it's a tall order, huh? Well, yeah, that's, you know, got to have something to do. Yeah, I mean, God doesn't need me, but I'm glad that he can use me. So, and we should all be thankful that he has a place for us in his kingdom and a purpose for our life. All we need to do is say yes and be obedient when he calls on us to open our mouth or to do this or that or to send our money here or there or whatever it is, or to help some stranger on the side of the road, whatever, whenever the time comes. You want to be doing what your master calls you to do, so he can say, well done, my good and faithful servant, when he arrives on the scene. Please be sure to like and share this broadcast. And remember to subscribe to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy, a propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.